Well, good morning to you. My name is Ed Newton. I'm a Bible communicator based out of Memphis, Tennessee, a church down the road called Faith Baptist. We've lived here for about 14 years, and my wife and I have four kids. And so it's a great honor to be a part of such an exciting, dynamic, authentic, transparent community of faith. And so thank you so much for being here today. You're not here by accident. You're not here by happenstance. The God of the universe has brought you here for a very strategic, sovereign purpose. And what a great way to kick off the new year. And so we just open up the Word of God and ask that He would speak to us. And so if you have a Bible, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Kings chapter 19. Put your pride aside. Look at the table of contents. Get a page number on that in 1 Kings chapter 19. As we kick off this idea of refresh, let me just see if there's anybody that could testify today in regards to a very familiar statement that has a tendency to be the mantra of coming off a vacation, much that was so desperately needed for many of us in this room. And has anyone else made this statement in your minivan or maybe in your kitchen or maybe in your living room where you said this to your spouse? I need a vacation from the vacation. And I think somewhere along the line, just by the chuckle, there is some affirmation there that maybe I'm not alone after several days of being on the road with family. Here's what I found out. When you have four kids under the age of nine, you spend a great amount of energy and exhortation and just creating an atmosphere and an environment where everybody's able to enjoy the time off. But then there's something deep within this father's heart today that goes, I'm longing for my kids to go back to school this week. And that is for many of us to get back into a rhythm. Is that not really the true reality of just this time of year where everything in us doesn't do well with just chaos? Everything in us doesn't do well with just maybe a fractured schedule that has a tendency just to be tossed and turned by whimsical ideas. And then maybe there's this moment where you go, I function better in a matrix, if you will. I function better within this concept of just knowing what the next idea is or the next schedule facet is. And so I want to just say this to us real quickly, that is ultimately there are moments that we find ourselves in great need of refreshment. And I just want to say this from a preacher's heart, that is every week or weekend I find myself speaking at another venue or another event or another gathering. And this is kind of just where I'm speaking from the depth of my soul. And this is what God's teaching me. It's one thing to speak on behalf of God. It's another thing to speak directly to God and for God to speak directly to me. It's another thing to serve God. It's another thing to work for God. It's another thing to work in the power of God. And so I want us to hear that this morning from the life and legacy of a very familiar prophet by the name of Elijah. Now, let me give you a little background information before we end up in 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 18, you're going to have to read this on your own time here, but you got to understand what sets up 1 Kings 19 is this moment where Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. That is, the nation of Israel is under the leadership of a wicked king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab had a wife by the name of Jezebel. And if you'll read 1 Kings 18, one of the missions of Jezebel's life was to put to death the prophets of God that would speak against the little g god known as Baal. Now, one of the things that you need to understand that serves as the canvas to the painting this morning is that Baal was said to have jurisdiction and power over fire and lightning. Interesting. So all of a sudden, Elijah comes from hiding, obscurity, confronts King Ahab, says basically in a wild, wild west showdown, meet me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, and here's the objective. You will call to your God, I'll call to my God, and don't miss this, and the God that answers by fire will be the true living God. Once more, it was said about Baal that he is the one who has jurisdiction and power over fire and lightning. And so maybe there was a little bit of cockiness and this great idea of authority in regards to this is going to be a sure win for the little g god Baal. But instead, here's what happens. All of a sudden on Mount Carmel, here's how it went down. There was an altar that was built for Baal, and the 450 prophets of Baal danced around this altar as the sacrifice laid there. And over a period of time, several hours that is, nothing happened. And Elijah, using the spirit of sarcasm, literally, you have to read this for yourself, in verses 27, 28 and following, would say this, maybe your God's on a walk, Maybe your God's not listening. And then he takes it to a level that I would say would be out of bounds. He would say this: maybe your God's relieving himself, as to say, maybe he's in the bathroom. And so that's a little bit abrasive. But Elijah was at this place. Obviously, there was a lot on the line. And then here's what he says. And I want you to notice this. All of a sudden, he says to his servant, rebuild the altar. Here's the reason why that happened, is because obviously there was great adoration and affection given towards Baal. And the altar that had been used throughout past history was left unattended, broken down, no longer needed to be the centerpiece of worship. So Elijah says to his servant, let's rebuild the altar. But to make an emphatic statement that there is no coincidence, that there was not just something that could be reduplicated, it would be a full-blown miracle from God, he tells his servant to get four water pots. That is, according to archaeology, each water pot contained about 30 gallons of water. And then he says this: now, if the objective is to get the altar to be consumed by fire, the last thing you want to do is to put water to it. And so he says to his servant, he says, douse the altar with water, 120 gallons, saturate the altar. It says to do it again. And then again, three times. I'm not a mathematician. 360 gallons of water basically saturate the altar. And then the God that meets with us this morning heard the prayer of Elijah. Fire consumed the altar. Nation of Israel comes back to a heart of worship. 450 prophets of Baal slaughtered on Mount Carmel. Great mountaintop victory for God. But one of the realities that we need to understand in regards to kicking off the series of Refresh, attached to every mountaintop experience will always be a valley that leads us to a place of desperately crying out to be refreshed, renewed, re-energized. Here's the reason why, is because the attack of the enemy, just as real as I'm standing before you, according to Genesis 4:7, is knocking on your door, waiting, crouching, seeking to master you. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, three principles, if you have something to write with and something to write down on, that would help us as we forge ahead in 2013 in regards to this concept of being refreshed and renewed. And I want you to notice this before I give you point number one. Beginning in verse number three, it says, then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, that's a stark contrast in regards to 1 Kings 18. He takes on 450 prophets of Baal under the power of God. Hopscotch to the next chapter, 1 Kings 19, Jezebel. And I'm not trying to say that women cannot be intimidating. I'm not saying that at all. But the death threat of one woman causes a prophet under the power of God who took on 450 prophets of Baal, great mountaintop victory. Here's the death threat of one individual, and he runs for his life. And the reason why Beersheba is mentioned, he not only flees just 3 miles, he flees 120 miles away. And the Bible, very strategically, because I believe that the Bible is inspired, it's true from front to back, and there's great connectivity in regards to every sentence. When the Bible says he left his servant there, one of the things that you need to understand that is going to create within us a longing for refreshment is there's going to be a feeling in your life in 2013. And here's the concept: that you are alone. And here's Elijah that takes on the 450 prophets of Baal, finds himself in the next chapter. And there in this moment, the Bible continues on in verse number five. Actually, verse number four, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. He was not going to commit suicide. Here's how this translates: God, just kill me. I would rather die here in this moment. But he pushes back from his servant who had been walking with him in this journey. And then all of a sudden he finds himself under a deep sleep, and then the Lord begins to minister to him. And I want you to notice this in verse number five. And he laid down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head, verse six, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. River City Church, hear this morning. What God has called you to this year cannot be done in your own human empowerment. It cannot be done in your own human capability, your own giftings. That ultimately, one of the things that you need to recognize and realize this morning is that you're not alone. That oftentimes in those moments that we find ourselves with that dry, parched lifestyle, that dry, parched cup, where everything in us just seems to be brittle, frail, and weak. Here's what we need to understand is that God has placed us within community. And within community, we find out that the Bible is so true, as it says in the book of Proverbs, that iron sharpens iron. Praise God for a men's fraternity group beginning to come into a place much like this. We were wired for community. And God has a rich history and past history, and that is speaking into our life and using people to do so. I'll never forget this moment. I was at wit's end in my life. Let me just make it very clear to you. I'm not here to be the bonic believer, but one of the things that I've always dealt with in my own life is loneliness. And I just want to ask by a show of hands, how many of you would be man enough and woman enough to admit that there's this insecurity within your own soul that oftentimes in your life that you've battled loneliness? And I wonder if anybody in this room would just testify much like I am right now, saying that I battle that. Thank you so much for that reality this morning, that confirmation that I'm not alone. It's in moments like this that I could be surrounded by 200 to 300 people and find out that I feel all alone. I can be in a gathering of a couple hundred people, thousands of people, and still feel all alone. And it's something that I've battled with my entire life. Even before I came to know Christ, one of the things that I thought that when I became a Christian, that I would not battle loneliness, because I began to memorize those verses that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, he's with you always, even to the end of the age. But one of the things that I began to realize is that his presence is within me. And wherever I go, God goes with me. In those moments that I have a natural knee-jerk reaction, in those moments of loneliness, to send a text message or to make a phone call so I could just somehow comfort myself, begins to reveal the very deep insecurity in me that goes back to middle school and high school, where I felt as if I needed to have a dating relationship so I wouldn't be alone on the weekends. And I think for many of us in this room, we could look back in our life and we look at the times that we tried to put Band-Aids over bullet wounds because of the fact that we are lonely. But God's got a very strategic ability to be able to speak into our lives in those moments that we feel like giving up. Those moments where you go, God, I can't do this anymore. Being an itinerant evangelist, basically as a traveling Bible communicator, one of the things that I found out to be true, and I've been traveling for almost 10 years, there's a lot of moments that I sit in hotel rooms and go, God, I can't do this anymore. Because the deep insecurity in my heart is loneliness. My wife is my very best friend on the earth. We have 4 kids that I adore to be with. And why is it that, God, you would call me to always have to say goodbye to my family week after week after week? And then I remembered something, and I think it's so true and applicable to you, that God hasn't called us to a normal life. Now, God hasn't called me to sacrifice my family on the altar of service to God. But ultimately, here's what I found out to be true. That is in the journey that God's called me to, in the journey that God's called you to, there's a reality that ultimately in our weakness, he's made strong. It's in those moments that we go, God, I can't do this, that God goes, I can do this. And it's through his grace that I find my greatest need and my insufficiency. And here's Elijah that literally finds himself underneath a broom tree and goes, God, I want to die. And I don't know if you've had that moment where you go, God, I can't do this anymore. I've been burning the candle at both ends, and ultimately there's nothing left. I am so spent. I'm exhausted. The fuel gauge is on E, and the light is blinking, and I just need to be refueled. And then there's this statement that rings in my mind as a friend, my accountability partner, shared this with me. He said, Ed, lunch ladies have to eat too. Very simple Twitter-worthy statement. Lunch ladies have to eat too. That sometimes we find ourselves so oftentimes serving and serving and serving and serving that we don't take time to eat. And I think it's interesting, whether it's in my mind or in my life where I go, God, I can't do this anymore, that sometimes there's just that need for encouragement and affirmation, and it comes in various ways. But one, it comes physically for Elijah. That is when the angel of the Lord mysteriously appears in this moment of crisis, he feeds Elijah and gives water to Elijah. Now, I know the last thing that you need is someone to stand up on a stage and speak to you about the nutritional value that you and I need to embark upon in 2013. Because those facts and New Year resolutions are already staring you in the face. But I will say this, for many of us that find ourselves just continuing to just forge ahead and every morning waking up and continuing in this pattern that at the end of the day is very exhausting, you'll begin to turn to alternative substitutes to try to create energy. For me, it was Diet Mountain Dews, and I'm not speaking critically or ill of anything such as caffeine, for we all seem to have a need for that. But when you're drinking 7 Diet Mountain Dews every day just to keep going, and you end up at the Baptist East Medical Facility, and you're having a heart cath at 32, 37 now, but at 32, and a young medical professional looks at you and goes, "Young man, either you're bleeding internally or something you're putting in your body is slowly killing you." And she said, "We're going to have to probe further." She said, "Before we do, let me ask you a question." She said, "What do you eat and what do you drink?" I said, "Ma'am, be more specific," because I knew exactly what I was going to have to tell her. She said, "Young man, what do you eat on a consistent basis?" I said, "Ma'am, I travel for a living. And the only reason why I would know this is because I had to do my taxes. I've eaten over $5,000 with $5,000 of fast food in this past year." And all of a sudden she lost her mind. She was like, "Whoppers, Big Macs, milkshakes, French fries, tacos." And I went, "Hey, listen, I'm getting hungry just you talking about that stuff right now." She's like, "So what do you drink?" I said, "Ma'am, I drink 7 Diet Mountain Dews every day." And I said, "I'm not even kidding. There are moments I'd stop at a gas station, get a 2-liter and put a straw in it." She goes, "I think you got a problem." And then she laid down the trump card. You ready for this? Don't you love it when a medical professional looks at you? And goes, "Do you want to grow old with your wife?" "Absolutely." "You want to see your kids grow up?" "Absolutely." "You want to see your kids' kids?" "Not right now, just being honest." But then there's that moment where all of a sudden she looks at you, or he looks at you, and he goes, "Something has to change today." And so all of a sudden, out of that particular experience, reorganizing my diet, repenting from certain things that I no longer could have a part of, and just went, I can't do this at this extreme level. For Elijah, the angel of the Lord ministers to him physically through food and water. And I believe that gives us a key ingredient to the recipe of vitality that you and I sometimes in the midst of doing a lot of things for God refuse sometimes to work alongside with God and be infused by the power that ultimately caffeine or anything else cannot give you. And so I think there's this moment where not only physically we have to reorganize our life and go, okay, what are some things that are unhealthy in my life, but what are some things that I'm maybe overextending in my life that create fatigue and this pattern of coming to a place where, God, I can't do this anymore and the journey's too great for me. The angel of the Lord had to speak to Elijah and go, "The journey is too great for you." And sometimes it's just an emotional battle. It's beyond the physical. It's an emotional. I'm my own worst enemy. There's those moments where I go, "I'm incapable. I'm insufficient. There's a better guy, God, that you could put on the road that would speak to the masses in regards to teenagers and middle school and high school and college age students. There's somebody more better equipped." And then there's these moments where you get an email from a 7th grade girl named Ashley out of South Florida that says, "Ed, thank you for teaching me God's word." And what she didn't understand, I was at a moment in my office where I went, "God, I can't do this anymore. I'm so lonely in this journey. You're asking me to speak to everybody else's church, but in my mind, all I could picture is my wife sitting on the front row with our kids and our church back home, and I'm not there." And God, that just deteriorates at the very call that you've given me back in 1999. And then there's this moment where Ashley, at the very end of that email, says, "You're the godliest man I know." Or there's this moment where your elementary school daughter is asked the question by her teacher, "So what does your dad do for a living?" And your daughter stands up in a public elementary school and says, "My dad tells the whole world about Jesus." And you go, "God, thank you." There's moments like coming to a place like this where honestly, just me speaking today It's not so much for me somehow just wanting to share with you what I know. It's coming into an environment, into a community, looking into the faces of so many of you that are in the same journey that I'm in. Just trying to be a great dad. Trying to be a faithful husband. Wanting to be used by God for so much more. And everything in me goes, God, I want a 2013 that's going to be distinctly different from every other year. And God just needs you to know that you're not alone. Because one of the strategic elements of Satan in the effort of trying to derail you from all that God has in store for you is to make you feel as if you're all alone. And how many of you, once more, just by a raised hand, would notice in your life in the past several months or years that that has been the subtle attack of the enemy? Is there anybody else just going, okay, I could testify to that this morning with a raised hand, that the attack of the enemy at some life has made you feel as if you're all alone? And let me just say this to you. In those moments where you begin to push back from community, in those moments where you try to push back from accountability, in those moments where you go, I can do this by myself, let me just say this to you. That is a red flag that screams danger. You were never created just to be by yourself. And let me just say it from my perspective, I'm one step away from stupid every day of my life. And I need someone to walk alongside of me, multiple people in my life, to layer up, to have buffers and barriers and guardrails in the process of just going, hey, maybe you can't see it, but there's some things that you're doing maybe physically that are causing you not to be greatly used to the potential that God has you. Or maybe there's some things emotionally that have you just at this place where you're underneath the broom tree going, God, I can't do this anymore. Or maybe there's something going on spiritually where all of a sudden you're just at this place of going, God, I'm doing a lot of stuff for you, but I don't hear from you. And maybe you just need someone as an angel of the Lord just to roll up next to you, get real close to you and go, let me just tell you what I see. But in order for that person to be able to speak great volumes into your life, they have to walk a road with you. It's real easy for someone to say that from the sideline. But for someone to walk alongside of you that cares deeply about you, to be that 3 a.m. friend, then all of a sudden there's that moment where, wow, thank you, God, that you would put someone in my life that would speak truth. So number one, you're not alone. Number two, understand one of the ways that you and I will find ourselves and our souls refreshed is not only to understand we're not alone, but number two, to get alone with God. Now, that seems as if that's an oxymoron. That is in regards to you're not alone, but now get alone with God. I heard this statement here recently. May I begin to develop this to be true in my own life. May I not look someone humanly in the face until I've looked God in the face every day. May I begin to create sacred space in my life at the first face that I see. Every day as my day begins to start would be the face of God. I want you to notice this in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Now, by the way, when the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the journey is too great for you, he's traveled by foot to Beersheba, 120 miles, and now he's going to go over 200 miles by foot to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And let me just give you just a little caveat here. This will be the place that God met with Moses face to face and gave him the Ten Commandments, which ultimately will give us a great teaching point in just a moment. Notice in verse 11, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Not just in regards to proximity or location or geographical reference, but a statement of how did you get to this place in your life? How did you get so dry and parched and empty? And I believe another cross-reference would be this in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the living God and hewn out cisterns that hold no water. That is, we run to places that are empty wells that hold no water. And here's Elijah. that goes to Mount Sinai. Let me just give you a great teaching point for Elijah, where he finds himself discouraged, where he finds himself depressed, when he finds himself at wit's end. He does the most practical thing that you and I could do. You go back to a place where God has spoken to you before. Oh, did you hear me this morning? In those moments where you're going, God, why does it feel as if you are silent and mute, and I'm crying out for a word? And in those moments, what you have to do, much like I counsel many teenagers to do, is to look back on your life and see the thumbprints of God and know that He's always been there. And what's interesting is that God has a tendency not to speak in these large, massive ways, such as the earthquake, the wind, and the fire. Here's Elijah in the cave. But when God begins to use the gentle whisper, then all of a sudden what we notice is another teaching point, very practical, is Elijah had to adjust. For example, both my parents are deaf, hearing impaired. I speak fluent sign language. If my mom and dad were to stand up on stage this morning and speak into a microphone, you would not understand a single word that they would say. Therefore, growing up in a deaf home, when my mom and dad talk, even though you cannot be able to tell what they're saying because of a lack of pronunciation, thus being deaf, I could understand every word. Why? Because I've grown up in their home. I'll never forget having a conversation with a teenager several years ago, and he's telling me his life story, and then he just stopped and he went, "Ed, are you even listening to me?" I said, "What makes you feel as if I'm not listening at you or listening to you? I'm looking at you." He goes, "But you're not looking into my eyes." I said, "One, that's a little creepy, to be honest with you, all right? And so, but two, let me just say this to you. I'm looking at your mouth." He goes, "Why do you look at my mouth when I talk?" And then it dawned on me. Growing up in a deaf home, where both your parents, obviously in their pronunciation, is not clear as I'm speaking to you, you have to look at their mouth to try to figure out sometimes what they're saying. And if my mom and dad, in the process of trying to communicate with you, they wouldn't look into your eyes. They would look at your mouth because they're reading your lips. And so growing up in a home where both people are deaf, I've developed this ability to be able to read lips. Thus, I was at a church in Alabama several years ago, sitting on the front row. There was a choir, and there was two ladies in the choir, and I could predict their conversation because they were looking at me, looking at each other, looking at me, looking at each other. And when I walked up to the pulpit, I said, "For the two ladies that were sitting in the choir having a conversation about how old I am, I'm 35 years old." They lost their ever-loving mind. They were like, from that moment on, they were like having to have a conversation like this. But one of the things that Elijah has to do is he has to adjust. But God gave me a great word this morning, and I feel as if this is for us this morning. When Elijah begins to hear the voice of the Lord, the Bible very clearly says right here in verse number 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. Little bit of research this morning for me just gave me this great reality. Do you know what the cloak was made of? Sheepskin. Now, let me just see if I can build a case this morning. Here's Elijah, where we understand, if you look at Exodus 32 and 33, Moses goes, "Show me your glory." God says to Moses, "You can't see me and live face to face." So when Moses meets with God and these great historical figures met with God, there was this moment, this cloak. They could not see God face to face and live because of the purity of God. But when Elijah covers his face, he covers his face with a cloak. And the Bible helps us understand something. It's sheepskin. Now, metaphorically, and I'm not trying to build a doctrine on this, but metaphorically, isn't it interesting? Of all the substance and the fabric and potentially things that he could have used to cover his face, he uses sheepskin. Is anybody else beginning to think through this going, wow, the one thing that separated man between God and allowing him to have a conversation with God would be sheepskin. Thus, that helps me understand that the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world, who came as my high priest and my mediator, allows me to have a relationship with the living God. That is atonement, covering. This reality that because he knew no sin, yet became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. There's no one who needs to stand between me in God or you in God. There's no cloak needed. It's the righteousness that embraces us, where God looks at you just as if you've never sinned, that allows us to hear the voice of God. And one of the greatest privileges in all the earth of being a son and daughter of God is hearing the voice of God. But sometimes in the busyness of our life, we're asking God to speak over the noise. If you want to be refreshed, number one, you have to understand you're not alone, that God's placed you in community, and God speaks in various ways. He speaks through preachers. He speaks through people. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through songs. But the greatest way that God desires to refresh your soul is for you to hear from Himself. And God greatly speaks through His Word. And sometimes in the busyness of the rhythm and the routine of our life, we have to create sacred space and say, God, speak. And let me just say it this way. We live in such a fast-paced society, and we have resources at every angle. I heard a great missionary say it this way. We as Americans are resource-rich, but commitment-poor. And the rest of the world is so commitment or resource-poor, but commitment-rich. Therefore, when it comes to creating space with God, may you and I, as we begin to embark upon 2013, to create space, not just reading through your Bible, but your Bible reading through you. Not just underlining verses in your Bible, but verses underlining you. That is ultimately more than just you putting items and ideas into a journal, but your heart being overflowing with the reality of God speaking to you. Young freshman goes off to college, sends a text message to his mom at Thanksgiving break. Send money soon, was the text message. It was a simple statement of, I need money to get back home for the holiday break. Mom began to send a text message back to her young freshman off at college first semester. Read your Bible. So it went back and forth. Send money soon. And mom began to send Bible verses. All of a sudden, young freshman walks in the kitchen at Thanksgiving break and goes, Happy Thanksgiving, Mom. How come you didn't send any money? All of a sudden, Mom just kind of pressed in and she said, You've been reading that Bible that your dad and I gave you for your graduation gift? Oh, Mom, you know I've been reading that Bible. And Mom looked at him and said, You liar. You're lying. Mom, how do you know I'm lying? And then all of a sudden, Mom just began to drop some knowledge. And here's what she said. Before you went off to college, we took that Bible and we loaded it with $10 bills and $20 bills and $50 bills and $100 bills and checks all in your name, knowing that there'd be eventually a moment where you would ask for money. Thus, we'd have to wire it and mail it. And so we just tried to make it a little easier for you. Therefore, when you begin to ask for money, we begin to say, read such and such Bible verse. And if you would have read your Bible, you would have found out that everything that you needed was right inside the Word of God. Now, some of you are shaking your Bible right now going, I hope there's something in there. Because I'm trying to go to lunch after service, right? But when it comes down to it, could we not agree this morning that the Word of God is the greatest treasure that's ever been given to us, the greatest love letter that's ever been written? But in order for us to hear the voice of God, can I just remind you of something? He may not speak to you in the earthquake. He may not speak to you in the wind or the fire. But God will speak through the gentle whisper. And when He does, an adjustment is necessary. But I want you to notice one last point and I'm done. Not only are you not alone, number two, get alone with God. And point number three, obey God alone. Not alone, get alone, obey God alone. Here we go in verse 15. The Bible says, And the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and a word I cannot pronounce, and you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And I want you to listen to verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now, interesting. God gives him a very specific command that helps him understand, even in a very turbulent time, nationally and also practically. Because here it was Elijah thinking that he was the only servant of God that was willing to stand up to leadership like Ahab and Jezebel. But what Elijah did not fully understand is that there were several thousand prophets with backbone, courage, character, and integrity that would be willing to do the same and lay down their life. And there's this man's name, Elisha, that Elijah would have the ability to invest into, and the Bible would say put his mantle on, that is to set apart, to ultimately to receive the baton and continue on this legacy of speaking on behalf of God. But the names that were mentioned in regards to these religious leaders, Jehu and Haziel, interesting names. Reason why that's important is because what God spoke to Elijah about is that ultimately Ahab and Jezebel will die. And they'll be vacating a place of leadership. And he's told by God to anoint these individuals that will replace them and bring about a reformation and this leadership of coming back to the heart of God, as if the incredible transcendence of God on Mount Carmel was not enough, that there would be this reallocation of leadership and power. And Elijah has the privilege of being a part of something much greater than himself. And let me just say this to you. Not only are we wired not to be alone. Number two, we are created to be in community with God so God could speak to us personally alone. But then there's going to be moments where God asks you to do something that's bigger than yourself. And I'll never forget this. I was at a church in Mississippi. I was sitting on the front row. And it's literally the last song. They told me the last song is this song. And be ready, because that transition is going to be quick. And I'm sitting on the front row. And I all of a sudden am interrupted by a man I've never met before in my life. He kind of kneels down in front of me and he says, "I heard that your parents are deaf, and I brought my brother who's deaf because I don't know sign language. And my brother's never heard the gospel. And tonight, will you tell him about Jesus?" Now, for those of you that speak a different language, bilingual, trilingual, etc., sign language works a little bit different. Because American Sign Language, the way it flows, is very choppy. So if I were to say a sentence in English, "I am going to the store," that's very specific in grammar. But in sign language, it translates, "I go store." So to speak proper English in sign, American Sign Language, would be the equivalent of speaking Spanish and thinking French. It contradicts each other. So I'll never forget that moment, the tension in my soul within about 30 seconds of having to make a decision. And it was in that moment that I began to wrestle and rationalize and justify. There's 400 hearing people in this service and one deaf man, and I'll just meet with him after the service and tell him about Jesus. And the Spirit of God said, "No, because I didn't bring you here for the 399. I brought you here for him, the one." And I'll never forget wrestling with that. As I was walking up on stage, I was still wrestling with that. And as I stepped up onto the stage and began to look into the crowd, and I just saw this man who had asked me to do this, the eagerness in his soul and his brother now beginning to kind of dial in. All of a sudden, there was this moment where the victory was won in my heart. And it was almost as if just time stood still and God just spoke into my soul. Are you wanting to be popular, or are you wanting to make me famous in this moment? And that night, I stood up and just said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I know this is going to sound awkward, but I'm going to speak to you in American Sign Language. Therefore, I will speak not as a grammarian. It'll be incomplete sentences, but there's a man who needs to hear the gospel in his own language." And that night, I stood up on a stage and shared the gospel with my hands and tried to articulate with my mouth so that people can understand what was going on. And I'll say this, that night, I'd never been a part of a service where I saw the glory and the splendor of God fall down on an entire congregation. And sometimes God is just waiting to reveal the unseen, the miraculous, the marvelous, and those moments where truly you go, I couldn't have played that or scripted that out any better. And it all simply hinges upon one little facet called obedience. And I wonder if God's asking you to do something in 2013 that could be the key that unlocks the door. It doesn't mathematically add up. It doesn't make sense. Everyone around you has looked at you as you've tried to share this idea and they went, hey, listen, I don't think that's a voice from God. I think you're just distorting the voice of God. And better yet, that's not pragmatic enough. And I will say this in improper English, impossible don't exist. If you need biblical proof, just ask Mary. Impossible don't exist. And what God's asking you to do, I believe, always has this one tenet within the formula, investing in people. Because the kingdom of God, the family of God, has names attached to it. And when you and I link arms together in the plan and purpose of God, investing in the family of God, desiring to expand the kingdom of God, here's what we begin to realize, that we're a part of something much greater than ourselves. And if you want to find true fulfillment and refreshment in your soul, don't live for personal sandcastles defined as the American dream. Live for a kingdom dream that ultimately rust and moth cannot destroy. And as Dave Ramsey says, just pay it forward. Invest in a kingdom that will not be shaken. And when we do that, we'll find great joy when we come together in moments. Yes, sometimes walk into the valley of the shadow of death, but then we walk into a place like this and we go, I'm not alone. Then there's moments that we begin to get alone with God and God speaks to us, not only corporately, but privately. And then we begin to invest. That is the gifting that God has given us. We begin to pour that back into people. And then we understand we're linking arms with a global kingdom that ultimately has been attached to it with a great promise that the kingdom of God will not come to an end. It will not be shaken. And then we realize that we're dangerous in a society that's gone against the grain of who God is, and that we have the ability to make what's completely been distorted and sometimes fractured, that we could be a part of this Isaiah 61 movement where we're emboldened and given the anointing and favor of God to begin to take those who have been captured and held in hostage situations in their own soul because of addictions and battles, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus and begin to speak life into a world that's crying out for hope. And so I'll close with this illustration. Young sophomore in college, or excuse me, young sophomore in high school was in his bedroom and the covers were up to his neck. His dad's walking by his room and says, son, you want me to cut the lights off? No, dad, I won't sleep with the lights on tonight. He said, son, can I just ask you a question? Why are you sleeping with the lights on tonight? He said, dad, I'm scared of the dark. All of a sudden, the dad just goes, son, you got over that a long time ago. What has recently happened that causes you to be scared of the dark? Did you see a movie? What happened? He goes, dad, I just came back from church retreat. He goes, yeah, I know. He goes, so coming back from church retreat makes you scared of the dark? What went on at the church retreat? All of a sudden, young sophomore in high school says, dad, my camp counselor didn't tell me ghost stories when we were sitting in the cabin. He said, my camp counselor were telling me demon stories. He goes, dad, are demons real? Dad, being a pastor, said, son, I'm not trying to preach a sermon to you, but demons are real. Ephesians 6, it's a battle not of flesh and blood, but principalities and demonic forces. He said, but be of great courage. They've been defeated. They can't touch you. Jesus is the victor. All of a sudden, the young sophomore in high school said, dad, would you pray for me? Son, what do you want me to pray about? He said, dad, would you pray that I won't be scared of the demons? Dad paused for a second and said, son, I'll never pray that for you. He goes, dad, you're telling me you're not going to pray for me? He goes, you're my dad, and you're also the pastor of the church that I go to. You're telling me you're not going to pray for me. He said, son, I'm not saying that I'm not going to pray for you. He goes, I will not pray that you won't be scared of the demons. And then he said something that I want us to get so infused in our soul. He said, but I will pray this, not that you won't be scared of the demons, but I will pray this, that the demons will be scared of you. And can I say something to you? The demons are not scared of you or me, but they're scared of the one who's within us, that collectively moves us together as an army with great purpose and great need for each other. But everything around us is going to try to steal your joy. Everything around you is going to try to deplete you of everything within you that God has deposited within you that's caused you and called you to a heavenly purpose. And there's going to be moments where all of a sudden you feel as if you're Elijah underneath the broom tree. God, I can't do this anymore. And then you need to be reminded you're not alone. Get alone with God and obey God alone.